So 1 Timothy, then, chapter 1, just going to read again, beginning in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, again, help us to hear your voice. Help us to receive this mercy in a way that is God-honoring. Lord, we saw earlier where we should, our lives should be changed by what we do in this worship setting, by coming together and worship with others to glorify you. These are life-changing opportunities, Lord, not just once a week check-offs. Praise God that you came into our lives to do such a work, to give us, to hold back from us that which we deserve. That's the mercy. And of course, the grace being the offering of salvation to us, something that we don't deserve. You gave it for the asking, Lord. And we know that you've called us to this before we ever understand how to ask for it. And help us, Father, even today, to work through this one verse about Paul being an example, about you calling Paul to be an example, about you calling us to be an example. Examples. Examples of your mercy, but put on display with the perfect patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 16 this morning. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, is what he's referring back to a prior verse there, as the foremost sinner, as the chief of sinners, however you will see that, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening, and he saw an old man weary with age and weary from the journey coming toward him. And Abraham rushed out and greeted him and invited him into the tent. And there he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. And the old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. And Abraham asked him, "Do you worship God?" And the old man answered, I only worship fire, and I revere no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed and grabbed the old man by the shoulders and threw him out of the tent and into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was, as if he didn't know. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him some 80 years, although he dishonors me and you couldn't endure him one night." This verse before us talks about patience, something we aren't really often eager to pray for because we know God will answer that and bring more trial. And that is the way he works. Where is your patience, Abraham? Where is your patience, Pastor? The verse before us this morning is about the mercy of God exhibited through the patience of Christ. So the whole section here that we've been reading for the last couple, 3 weeks about the mercy of God, specifically today about the mercy extended through the perfect patience of Christ, exampled through, first and foremost and chief of sinners, as he claims, Paul, but then passed on down to us. The perfect patience of the Godhead personified in Jesus Christ. This perfect peace was example to the world through Paul, a sinner of the worst kind. just like every one of us. In verse 13, Paul admitted that he received God's mercy because of his ignorance and his unbelief. Here he admits that he is a rebel through whom God's mercy works to rescue, to reveal, and to reform the elect of God. Paul's reasoning for receiving God's mercy also reveals to us the reason that God's mercy exists. The reason for God's mercy. The reason for God's mercy is to display his glory. That's the short answer. It shows him to be God. His glory is displayed as the perfect patience of the Son, Jesus, is revealed to the lost world. More of his glory displayed through the perfect patience of Jesus, exampled through sinners who become saints. I believe that this verse shows us three ways in which the perfect patience of Jesus Christ is put on display for the whole world to see. The perfect patience of Jesus is made manifest, number one, in the rescuing of his rebels. We believe that God is a merciful God. I think you would all agree with that. He withholds from us what we most deserve, immediate death because of our sin against him. That's mercy. For God to allow humans to continue living on this planet who are in direct rebellion against him can only be explained by his mercy toward humanity. The psalmist recognized God's mercy. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Why is God's mercy toward men necessary? Because all men have sinned against him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are rebels. The psalmist also recognized that God is slow to anger. Patience is a major characteristic of our God that comes again to the forefront when Christ Jesus makes his first incarnate appearance. He extends that Father's mercy even to the worst of sinners, a descriptor that Paul was readily acceptable of. Paul recognized the patience of God. He recognized the patience of God in Christ and reminded the Romans that belief that God's merciful patience was still at work. He said in Romans, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul knows that despite our rebellion against God, God is patient toward us. He wants to rescue his rebels. Notice the term his. These are his. Since the foundation of the earth, we've been his. We haven't known that until he calls us. We don't know the next person until he calls them. But our job is to evangelize the lost. They're all lost until they come to Christ to be as come and find their salvation in Christ. All of us were lost until we found salvation in Christ. He wants to rescue the rebels, but particularly his rebels, the ones that are going to come to him. Now, that's part of this wrapped up in this verse 2. We'll get to it in a little bit. He, in fact, will rescue his rebels, every last one of them. John says to us, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." Yes. And the Father gave Paul to Christ, and the Father gave you, hopefully, to Christ. If you can say that you're a believer, he gave you to Christ. If you can say you're not sure, ask him. Keep asking. Don't give up asking if you are a part of his family. This is not to plant doubt in your mind. It's to make sure that you say that you are who you say you are. That is important. No matter how it flies in the face of humanity and our way of thinking and our culture, it is important that we do this with each other and with ourselves. Paul tells us to work out our salvation. It doesn't mean to go do all the works in the world to make it happen. It means to make sure that it is real. Paul knows this. The Father gave Paul to Christ. And yet in this conversion process for Paul, he highlights the patience of Christ, the Father. Highlights the patience of the Son. As John Stott says, Paul's conversion was an exhibition of Christ's infinite patience. In fact, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road has proved to be just that. It remains a standing source of hope to otherwise hopeless cases. Paul seems to speak across the centuries, don't despair. Christ had mercy even on me, the worst of sinners. He can also have mercy on you. Yes. The saving of Saul of Tarsus has led to the great work of Paul the Apostle. Same person, different life in Christ. There must have been much patience exercised in the Godhead to orchestrate bringing that Christian hater Saul to his knees on the Damascus Road, to rescue rebels like Paul, to rescue rebels like you and me, requires a patience that is far beyond human patience. It demands the patience of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, the perfect patience of Jesus is made manifest in the revealing of his representatives. I mentioned a moment ago, we don't know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. But that's the beauty of it. We don't have to know that. We're just commanded to go tell the good news. God knows who will and who won't. And sometimes we try to figure that out on our own. Well, he's too bad. He'll never. Really? Is that what God said? I wonder if you would have observed Paul dragging your friends out of the church house or the synagogue, and, you know, if you would have said that about him. And look what God did. That's the point. There, it's the revealing of his representatives sometimes can be quite amazing to us. And actually, it should be always amazing to us because he revealed us as one of those redeemed. He revealed us as one of his representatives. God puts his mercy on display in the lives of those who believe in him for eternal life. Each believer becomes yet one more witness to the unbelievers of the merciful patience of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches us that if we are in a saving relationship with Christ, we are his ambassadors to the world. We have been entrusted to take the gospel message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. We have not been entrusted to reconcile. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we have been entrusted to take the message. Elsewise, the Holy Spirit could do it without us and God could just take us on home. But he's given us a job to do, some work to do. Not work to gain his attention, not work to gain his heaven, so to speak, but work so that others will see his glory. Work to see his glory raised higher and higher, the glory of humans worshiping him, raised to a new crescendo. We are his representatives. As believers, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, Jesus is revealing his ambassadors, his representatives to the world. He is making us examples of his perfect patience. Paul recognizes that he has been made an example. The word in the Greek text is hypotyposis. It just is an example. It translates in most of our text as example or pattern. Could translate as illustration, model in some translations, type, sketch. Artist's sketch of something is a model to go by. And in fact, the word hypotyposis could actually be translated as prototype, right? That even makes more sense here, doesn't it, with Paul. He was a prototype, an original example to the world of the perfect patience of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, God had already saved other believers or other unbelievers and had made them believers before Paul. But Paul is the great big example that we have of, wow, if you can do that with him. Yes. So that's what Paul's kind of talking about. He's not bragging that he is that. He just knows he is that. Remember, we said last week, his recognizing that he is chief of sinners is not some comparison that he made against all of the sinners in history, which he couldn't have done anyway. It's just a recognizing that, wow, I'm so bad against the holiness of God. I got to be the worst. But that's not a brag point. It's just, it's an understanding of where we are. If we're with Paul there, it's where we are before the holiness of God. What do you think about Isaiah when he looked into heaven and saw that vision? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Patience of Christ Jesus. Prototype. Paul's conversion was a prototype of this. In revealing Paul as one of his representatives, Jesus made it extremely clear that anyone who believes will receive eternal life. John Phillips recounts Paul's former years. He says, for more than a half dozen years, Saul had acted like a madman. During his rampage, homes had been wrecked, wives had been widowed, children had been orphaned, believers had been made to blaspheme, the church had been broken up and scattered, the name of Christ had been profaned, and the Jews had been confirmed in their unbelief. Many believers had been stripped of their wealth, he continues, and had become a financial burden to the church in Jerusalem. Persecution had gone on, yet God was long-suffering with Paul. The truth is that God is long-suffering with every one of us. That's just another word for patience. Long-suffering, it's an older term. His perfect patience, like his perfect peace, surpasses our understanding. Surpasses all of our understanding. Once we are revealed as representatives of the kingdom of God, each of us, like Paul, must strive to be the Christian that God intends us to be. Our testimonies are meaningful in the world of lostness. God has given us our testimony. We didn't make that up. We can't make up our own testimony about how God came in. That's what he did. He gave that to us, just like he gives us the faith to believe in him to start that process. He's the one that gets all the glory. Our testimonies are meaningful. God has saved us in part to be, not unlike Paul, examples of the perfect patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Living, walking, talking, examples of the patience of Christ. So when you make that next mistake with your mouth, I'm liable to make one before I get done here today. Can I imagine the patience of Christ putting up with that? God has saved us to be those examples. In Philippians, Paul says to us, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What's he saying? He's saying that if you're going to watch humans, brothers and sisters, be sure that you watch the ones that are trying to do their best to obey the scripture. Any old Christian who posts Christianese on the Facebook page all week long but doesn't live that life, you don't need to watch them. You might need to help them. You might need to come alongside them. But we need to live as the people that we claim to be. The examples that God has made us. This is who he has made us to be. Those who glorify him. And when we do make those mistakes, we are quick to confess and say, Lord, I didn't realize. I'm sorry. Would you restore to me? And what does he do? Immediately restores that relationship. Wow, what patience our Lord has. Examples. Not only as witnesses to unbelievers, but exemplary models to weaker believers. And folks, we've all been there. We're not all the strongest believer that we think we ought to be, and we know that. And so we need help. And God has designed the church to do that. This is what it is to disciple one another, to evangelize the world starts right here in our own midst so that we're sure we're who we are when we go out into the world to be his examples. Later in this book, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. That's a big chore, isn't it? But whom do I have to draw on to be able to do that? Brothers and sisters, we have been revealed as his representatives. That's what it means when you say, I am a Christian. In order that we might display the merciful, perfect patience of Christ Jesus. display that to the world. The longer he delays in coming again, the more examples of his perfect patience become available to those who will believe. For this time in history, however, it is our turn to put him on display. We do that with the whole of our lives. Put him on display. Peter reminds us, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Highlight in that text, the Lord is patient toward you. Thank Jesus that he has revealed you as one of his representatives. Pray for his continued perfect patience in you and in others. Thirdly, this morning, the perfect patience of Jesus is made manifest in the reforming of his redeemed. Now, there is not, and I would just tell you right up front, if you're looking at that verse and you're going, Pastor, where are you getting that? Because I try to go by the text. There is not a huge section of that verse that calls this out. If I look at verse 16, read it this way from the English Standard Version, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Those who were to believe, those who would believe, those who will believe. In different translations, that is done differently. Those who will believe, who are going to believe at some point in this love of Christ, in this redemption method called salvation, those exist. That's us. We exist. We are some of those who now have been made examples of in the prior part of this that we just went through. Jesus exhibits his perfect patience in us as examples, but we are examples. And I'm taking this a little further because I'm going to look back then upon the whole of 1 Timothy written to the church, really written to believers to behave like believers. Remember back in those first verses, they got problems in the church in Ephesus. There's problems at the church in Ephesus, and it's being addressed. And he's telling Timothy, here's what you need to do to see that they're reformed, transformed back into what they ought to be. So lifelong learning is a process of being reformed. We could use the word transformed there, as Paul does in Romans 12. Where he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just reform in our own minds, reforming of the redeemed, a constant challenge to point us to God. Don't we need that? Don't we need that every waking moment? Because our tendency is to look away from God. We can say we have our eyes on him and still be doing something that grieves the Holy Spirit right over here. Because we're not really paying close attention to how we're living our lives. So that's what this is about. So the whole of the passage points at this reforming of the redeemed, because he ends up in verse 16 right here talking about those examples that will be there for others to be called into the realm of the redeemed, those who will believe. That's the end of verse 16. So that's us. We've been called in. God's mercy is at work, as the perfect patience of Jesus is displayed in those who believe. The work on this earth is a reforming of those whom Jesus has redeemed. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Something changed. If I have life in Christ, something had to change. God wants others to see that. That's his perfect patience being displayed. He wants others to see that as we become those examples. So am I perfect at that when I first become a believer? Actually, I'm never perfect at that until I leave the planet and I'm in his presence. That is true. But I should be advancing in the potential that I have to reflect his glory to other people. I should be advancing in that. I should be learning and growing in the knowledge and applying the knowledge and falling, getting back up, saying, Lord, I messed this up today big time. He knows we're going to do that. And then we go into depression and say, I can't do that anymore. I taught class in this church for 20 years and I'm done. Really? You're done growing? Well, you know, I was on fire when I was young, but I lost my zeal. Really? How'd you lose it? Have you tried to rekindle it lately? Have you tried to remember who you are in Christ? He'll remind you if you really want to know. He'll take you there. That abundant life of which he speaks about comes about as we are reformed in attitudes and actions. This last point here, as I said, based on those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The reforming of the redeemed takes place between a justifying belief in Christ and that never-ending span of eternal life. So what's between your point of justification? Really, that point of justification, whether you understood it at that time or not, was your point of salvation. Your new birth in Christ is all I'm talking about. Whenever that was for you, it's here. And in between that and this time when you go to be with the Lord in glory is this time of being reformed, this time of being sanctified, under the blood of the Lamb. To be sure, the entirety of 1 Timothy, and for that matter, the rest of the whole canon of Scripture, is aimed at the reforming of Christ's redeemed. So to be enabled to partake of eternal life, our Lord Jesus now exercises that perfect patience as each of us submits to his sanctifying process. Listen to Paul as he describes such in 2 Corinthians. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that by the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us. And he tells those in Corinth, "But life in you." So what he's really saying there on the end, he's really struggling to submit to the glories of God at whatever cost it would take for him, whatever it cost Paul, and you can go back and look at a lot of what it cost him in the book of Acts and other places in his letters. Being stoned, it cost him that so that people like us could see the life of Christ in us. And really, as this goes deeper, he's calling us to the same life. It's what Christ is, not Paul, just Paul. Christ is calling us to that life, to put our lives on the line for somebody else that they might have life in Christ. We're being those examples before the world. That's who we are to be. Paul went from one extreme to the other in his life, from intensely persecuting Christ and Christians to passionately preaching Christ and selflessly serving others. That's where he went. Christ took him there. He understood what it was like to be literally crushed by stones and dragged out of town for dead. He did understand that. Yet Paul himself was patient with those who persecuted him because even that was a part of his being sanctified by the Lord Jesus. Paul well knew that time is a big factor. It is most often a big factor as unbelievers are drawn to Christ. And time is a factor as believers are perfected in Christ. Time is a factor. That doesn't give us an easy out. It just recognizes the fact that we don't stick ourselves in a microwave and become perfect Christians. We'd like to sometimes. Well, I don't know. Maybe that would be kind of gross. Don't do that. Do not do what I just said. If you even could. All right. None of us are reformed in one day. We must learn to walk with our Lord as he guides and directs. He's always teaching us patience as he exercises this in his own perfection. One man describes this brand of patience this way. God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if they didn't. Many a man called of God to a work in which he is pouring out his life, is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts to a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he or she would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Moses must have asked why many times during the delays in Midian and in the wilderness. Jesus himself experienced the discipline of delay in his silent years before his great public ministry began. How long will Jesus take to get you ready for eternity? Well, it's just like asking, when are you going to die? But you don't know that, do you? But you realize that it could be in the next minute, the next moment, or longer, hopefully longer. You hope it's longer. We're not really trying to guess that. But we know until then, he's getting us ready. He's getting us ready for the remainder of your life on this earth. That's how long. How long? For the remainder of your life. And he will continue to do it his way if the more you submit to his way, because we do know that we can pull back from his way and grieve the Spirit. That's not what he wants. We also know that if we do that and we recognize we've fallen away, we've broken that relationship, we can immediately go back to him and ask for a restoration. Repent. It ain't going to happen any other way. We just got to get busy with what he's called us to do. Walking through life the way that he says to submit and learning that our way of telling him how we're going to submit is not good. Just be warned about all the stuff that's in whatever media you look at telling you how to be a Christian. Bring it back to the Word and ask God, is that true or is that just untruth? Or is that partial truth like the devil likes to use? Oh yeah, well, that sounds good. I know that's in there somewhere. So that must be right. So I'll practice this little method of how to have a happy marriage. There's a lot of that out there, isn't there? And we need to have happy marriages, but we need to have strong, happy marriages in the Lord. And when we have those strong, happy marriages, things are going to go wrong in the happy marriages that we still have to stumble over and look to God for and still be his perfect example. Let's take that back to the church. The body here, we are the bride of Christ. Things are going to be wrong in the body. It's not all just, ha, ha, great. This is just where you want to be and everything is perfect over at First Baptist. No, it's not. It never will be. Thank God in glory. It is in his kingdom that way, and we will strive to honor him in that. The reason for God's mercy is just to display his glory. His glory, though, is displayed in as the perfect patience of the Son, Jesus. And it is revealed to the world through you and me, examples like Paul, to the world of Jesus' perfect patience. How does he achieve this? He rescues his rebels. Yes. Can I get a witness? Yeah, amen. He reveals his representatives. Ah, now you got a label. You're going to live up to that label. And he reforms his redeemed. Oh, just now, ooh, I got the label. What am I going to do with it now? Well, I'm going to be obedient to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words of truth. Please, Lord, honor our desires and intents today. Help them to be truthful and honest toward you. Again, we thank you for new life on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for even the trials that you put us through to show your perfect patience in us as examples to the world that you might be claimed as the God whom you are. Lord, that you would receive all this glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.